Take your Bibles and open up Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. We have this very, very controversial text because it says some things about God that a lot of people don't like. But I'll tell you what, I'm convinced they don't like it because they don't understand what the implications are if God isn't this way. Okay. Paul is going through showing what it means to be a Christian, showing what it means to trust God, showing what it means in order to place our trust in Him, realizing that by ourselves we would not come to God. He elects some, and we talked about that last week, in order for us to be able to embrace the gospel. He teaches the gospel to us. He reveals Himself to us through His Holy Spirit. By ourselves, we would never choose God. That's really clearly stated in Romans chapter 3. Jesus Himself says it in John chapter 6. We just don't have the capability. We're so rebellious, we're so prideful, we're so arrogant, that without the Spirit moving us and encouraging us, we would just never make that choice to come to the God of the universe. In this particular text, because a person would naturally think and naturally challenge God and say, well, listen, if that's the way God is, then isn't God unjust by allowing His Spirit to come into some and not to others? And Paul's going to say, no, because God can have mercy on whom He wants to have mercy. Besides, the gospel is open for everyone. In fact, it's God's desire that none would perish and all come to a knowledge of the truth. It's us that's the problem. We're the ones that keep ourselves from coming to the gospel, for allowing the Spirit to have influence on our hearts and on our lives to come to the gospel. There's two questions he's going to ask. If God is choosing to reveal Himself to others and not to some, isn't God being unjust? And he answers that question. The second one is, if God has that much influence, doesn't that get us off the hook? We're no longer accountable to God. And basically, Paul comes unglued at that point. I'll let you listen to Paul. Also in this text, he's going to quote the Old Testament probably more in a shorter period of time than anywhere else, because he wants his audience to understand, I'm not making this up. This is what clearly God has explained and God has revealed to mankind. In fact, he quotes several passages that says, Israel itself would have been annihilated by the God of the universe if God hadn't shown mercy and grace to a remnant. Have you ever heard of a remnant? It's like a piece of cloth, you know, maybe 10 yards long, and they use 8 yards of it, and so there's only 2 yards left off. And so that little bit is kept, even though it's probably not good for a lot of things, at least it's good for something maybe. And so they'll keep it as a remnant and sell it cheap. Boy, is there a lot of application here. There's a whole brand of doctrine called remnant theology, which the Bible is replete with. Noah and the 8 saved by the ark were a remnant of the entire world in Genesis chapter 6. The small group of people that were taken from Jerusalem and Judea and taken to Babylon and housed there and then brought back were a remnant, a small portion of that which inhabited Jerusalem before the fall in 586 B.C., the 12 that Jesus chooses as disciples were a remnant. It's all through the Scriptures. And what the Apostle Paul is saying in this text by quoting those Old Testament passages, you Jews just don't understand. Even though you're God's chosen people, you yourselves would have been annihilated had God not chosen out of His grace and mercy to spare you because you deserve to be annihilated. This is a happy text. I can tell everybody's going to leave happy. But it is. If you'll just allow me 35 minutes. Okay, 30? Because on the far side of all this is a great assurance and great hope. If you'll just listen to what God has to say. Listen very, very carefully as Brad comes and reads from Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Did I get that turned on? Yep.
If you're able, please stand, reading God's Word. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be claimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you shall say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in this very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the numbers of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord had left his descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
This is the word of the Lord. And I know it's a hard text. And I know a lot of the minor prophets and major prophets, as far as that goes, are hard texts. But they're texts that we need to wrestle with. And there's a great book called Exclusion and Embrace that we're going to get to somewhere in chapters 10 and 11, somewhere in there, that talks about if we don't have a God of justice, if we don't have a God of wrath, then we really, living in this earth, we're going to be desperate to try to have any purpose and meaning and to really live by faith that God is going to make everything right one day. That'll come a little bit later on. I know I'll make reference to it when it gets there. But if you have a chance to read that book by Miroslav Volf, is the guy's name that wrote it, a Croatian, that talks about the Bosnians coming in and wiping out his family and how he had to deal with that, trusting Christ to make things right. Question to be answered is this. There's several questions we need to answer. Why does the doctrine of God's sovereign autonomous authority over all creation seem like such a bitter pill for us to swallow? How can we better understand this doctrine from Paul's perspective? I believe the answers are these. Our American Western civilization idea of authority always has within it the idea of balance of powers. That's an American entity that just helps us understand that we don't want anybody to have all power because we know that there's all sorts of problems when you have one person's power condensed into one area. We have the idea of balance of powers and lex rex. If you remember from world history, lex rex, I think his name was Samuel Rutherford, wrote a book by the name of Lex Rex, basically saying lex, law, rex is king. Before that it was rex lex, meaning the king was law. And I don't know if you've thought about that, but folks, you can't have a progressive culture, you can't have a civilization, you can't have justice where the king makes all the rules. And so our Western civilization has this idea of lex rex, where the law is king. We submit to the law. Even the President of the United States is supposed to submit to the law of the land. That wasn't true for hundreds of thousands of years. That's in our brains. But it doesn't apply to God. And unfortunately, we have that in our brain, trying to force God into our mold. For us, the idea of an almighty, all-powerful ruler who has comprehensive sovereignty and autonomy sends chills down our spines, because all we have seen of rulers with similar kind of authority and power is abuse, perversion, and corruption. We've even developed a maxim, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But We have forgotten what Paul remembered. God is God. God is holy. God is not a man. So when God says that he has absolute power, he in essence maintains his righteousness, compassion, mercy, love, patience, and forgiveness. God is holy. We are not. Our problem in dealing with God as an autonomous, sovereign, almighty dictator is we have forgotten that God is God, who is and will forever be holy, holy, holy. I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is there is a God. The bad news is you're not it. That was exactly what I was going to say. Unless you're honest and then you realize it's really good news that you're not God. I am dangerous enough with what limited power I have. Slav, you're going. God forbid that I should have autonomous sovereign control. I would have wiped out my family. I would have wiped you out. I would have wiped out the city of Addison, Huntington, Orlando. And then I would have, for good measure, made sure that I wiped out myself. Aren't you glad you're not God? Don't forget who is. The word for the day is sovereign. Supreme in power and authority. God is also autonomous. That was almost my first choice until I started thinking about it. And then sovereign actually includes autonomous. But the word autonomous means a law to yourself. Auto means self. Nomos means law. Self-law. God is that. And really, really good cultures, really, really good societies build their law on God, which the law of God in your scriptures is nothing more than an expression of who he is. I'm getting way bogged down. We're going to have to move a lot quicker than this, Pastor Keith, and we're going to be in real trouble here. Here we go, number one. What questions does Paul's message here in Romans 9, 14 through 29 raise? First, the question is this. Since God elects some and not others to be saved, is God therefore not unjust? Paul answers, ow! That's in the Greek. It really is. It's a very, very expressive, very, very dynamic, very, very emphasized, no! In fact, if you read the Cotton Patch Gospel, they go about as far as I think a Christian can go in expressing that. I won't tell you all because a lot of you would be offended, but if you want to read it for yourself, it's very, very dynamic. I'll let your imagination play along with that one. God can do whatever he wants to do. God is the standard for right and wrong. I have in my hands a $5 bill. If I were to give this to my family, you would say, well, God, he's just given that to one of his family members in order to make himself look good and to build them up. But I'm not going to do that. In fact, even at this moment right now, I'm not sure who I'm going to give this to. But I'm going to give it to somebody. I think I'll give it to this gentleman over here. Now, you're welcome. You're welcome. Some of you may be saying, that's not fair. If you have, you have bought in to the current milieu of our brains. And it is death to a culture. It is death to our economy. It is death to personal peace and contentment. Jesus told a parable that explained that very thing about a guy who hired people to work 12 hours and people to work 1 hour, and they all got paid the same. And at the end of the parable, he says, wait, was it not the master's money to do with as he desired to do with it? Now, you may think that I took this from the offering. I did not. This is my money. Well, I should have asked permission for Jean to do this because it's partly her money too. I can do with it what I want. One of the disastrous things that I've seen happen in the churches over the last 25 years is this. Whenever I want to reward someone who's done something very, very great for the church, immediately leadership goes, no, what will everyone else think? So we don't do anything. That is death. The scriptures say we should rejoice that he got $5. Not be ticked that we didn't get $5. And unfortunately, our American mindset, our Western civilization mindset is, if they get something, I should get something. You have that, and you will never be able to get close with the God of the universe. Because, my friends, I do not look like Tom Cruise. I know that comes as a shock to some of you. My wife really knows that I don't look like him. I am not gifted with the gift of handling money like my brother. My brother, bless his soul, takes everything and turns it to gold. I'm choking up. He does. It doesn't matter if it's John Deere lawnmowers, airplanes, farms, crops. You know what? God blessed him with a gift that Keith Porter does not have. God blessed Tom Cruise with a gift that Keith Porter doesn't have. And I can... Some of your faces are worth a thousand words that I can't say, nor would I want to repeat. You can spend the rest of your life ticked at God because you don't look like somebody, or you aren't rich like somebody, or you're not gifted like somebody, you don't have the abilities of somebody, or you can accept yourself for who God made you to be happy and content with that, realizing that the God of the universe wants to transform and make you into something beautiful, something good. All confusion. He understood. Two. Since God elects some, not others, then are not we humans relieved of all moral responsibility and no longer accountable to God? No! Look what he says in 19 through 21. One of you say to me, well, then God does still blame us? Who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and the same for common use? And if there's anybody that looks common, it's me. Maybe I'm not even that good. I'm getting weird looks. Folks, God can do with me whatever he wants to do with me. And the quicker I respond to what he wants to do with me, not because I have to submit like a taskmaster beating me on the back, but I submit because the God of the universe wants me to have peace, wants me to have satisfaction, wants me to be able to enjoy who I'm supposed to be. But as long as I'm looking everywhere else, and as long as I'm looking to get what other people have, I can never be me. And me is the only me that I can ever be. Three. Before I get more confused. Is not God's rightful prerogative to do as he chooses? Verses 15 and 16. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. One of the really, really interesting things in looking at the commentaries this week is that God went out of his way to convert the Apostle Paul. Paul, I'm sure, had to have had contact with Jesus somewhere along the way. He studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was the same age, basically, as Jesus was. You can't tell me that Jesus and Paul were in Jerusalem, the number of times they both were in Jerusalem, especially during the feast time, and Paul not know who Jesus was and be curious enough to go hear his teaching. I know he did. I'm absolutely convinced he did. But Paul hated Jesus because he thought Jesus represented everything that was against God. But Paul didn't understand God's grace. Paul didn't understand God's mercy. Paul didn't understand the human predicament that we all are in, that we're all desperate sinners in need of God's grace and mercy in order to be redeemed. This is what R.C. Sproul has to say about Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Jesus knocked Paul off his horse, blinded him with the brilliance of his glory, and called him to be an apostle. Jesus intervened in the life of Paul in a way that he called to be as an apostle. He intervened in the life of Paul in a way that he did not do for Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas, or the scribes and the Pharisees. They were all enemies of Jesus. We have no record of Pontius Pilate becoming converted. We have no record of Caiaphas becoming converted. But we do of the Apostle Paul because Jesus intervened in his life. And folks, if you're a believer today, it's because Jesus intervened in your life. And you need to be grateful to him, not questioning him. So, this conclusion, don't get your hopes up. What answer does, I have like seven of them, eight of them. What answer does Paul want us to see that gives peace to these questions? Number one, God is God. As sovereign, he does what he wants and he accomplishes what he desires. There's a great story in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, in which Nebuchadnezzar gets this haughty attitude. In fact, just before God does something with him, I won't spoil the story, he gets this, wow, look at this Babylon that I've created, that I've put together. And God says, hey, you wouldn't be a fig Newton if I didn't give you what, I don't know what, why. If, what does fig Newtons have to do with anything? You'd have no power or authority at all if I didn't give it to you. That's what Jesus said to Pilate. Remember that? I'm not intimidated by your power, Pilate. You wouldn't be anything if I didn't give it to you. If my Father in heaven didn't give it to you, which is another word for... But this is what Nebuchadnezzar comes to later on after God turns him into an animal after his arrogance. For 7 years, he walks around like a cat trying to survive for food until God restores him and brings him back. And then Nebuchadnezzar has this to say. This is wonderful. At the end of that time that he was an animal, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. There's a whole lot of people living in America today who are still insane. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does what other pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is certainly able to humble. God is God. He does what he wants. B, God is God. He is always does what is right, holy, pure, and good. Deuteronomy says this, he is a rock, his ways are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. My friends, if it were not for common grace, a doctrine that John Wesley pushed really, really hard, and if it wasn't not for common grace, we would all be eliminated because every one of us has in our hearts the inclination to do that which is evil continually. And I know some of you don't recognize that. That's part of the devil's MO to try to keep us from really looking at ourselves. But my friends, the truth is, our hearts are desperately wicked. And it's only the blood of Christ atoning them and redeeming them that allows us to be able to have any kind of semblance of the heart that we were designed and created to have. R.C. Sproul asks this question. Is there anything wrong with God being patient with a sinner? In other words, perhaps we should be raising this objection. Why does God tolerate Pharaoh for 5 minutes? Why does God allow a wicked person to continue to exist? That's the real theological correct question here. Not asking, is God just? Are we therefore not accountable because God is sovereign? My friends, we don't understand common grace nearly enough. See, God is God. All His ways are loving. God cannot do anything without it but being a loving deed. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is God's essential attribute is love. That means He cannot operate without love coming out of His operation. I know that it says in Genesis chapter 6 that He eliminated the whole world except for Noah and his family. But my friends, it was a loving deed. And if you would have known what God knew at the time that it happened, you would have said 25,000 years earlier, this needs to take... I'm exaggerating. A lot earlier, this needs to take place. I know some of you have a real problem with the God of the universe instructing Israel to go in and eradicate all the families that were in the promised land. But my friends, if you would have known what was taking place in that land and the natural tendency that we have to follow our forefathers, you too would have said they have to cut the cancer out in order to save the body. Our problem is we don't think right, we don't understand right, we don't have nearly the comprehension that God has, and we are, with all of those liabilities, we're questioning God? Listen, I don't question Bill Gates on what he's doing with Microsoft. Oh, some of you don't find that funny. You don't understand. I know nothing about computers. I told you already, I'm terrible at business. Who am I to question what Bill Gates is doing? Ben gets it. So why would I go and write to Bill Gates and say, hey, well, I don't know, I'm not sure this merger was a good thing for you to... I'd be an idiot to do that. The distance between you and God is far greater than the distance between me and Bill Gates. And yet we question God all the time. C. No, D. God is God. I just switched two pages. That's not good. Maybe for you it would be, but not for me. God is God. There is great assurance in knowing He has a plan, future, and a purpose for you. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said, there is no attribute more comforting to His children than that of God's sovereignty. Because, folks, if He loves you, and He does, if He wants what is best for you, and He does, then, my friends, put yourself in His care, because He has the power and authority to be able to take you where you want to go. E, God is God. He is able to allow man to have free will while he is autonomous. And that I cannot explain. And I won't. F. God is God. God's logic may appear to be illogical. Submit to God anyway. The key word there is appear. God is not illogical. God is not a mass of contradictions. But here's the part we don't understand. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, and that's a long ways, the nearest star is 4.5 light years away. That's just a star. That's not really what you'd call the heavens. Some of you are not tracking with me at all. Is it the sound of my voice? Is it if I have some cream on my face or something? Folks, you aren't anywhere close to understanding what the God of the universe is going through His brain. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. We get into real trouble when you start to question the God of the universe. It'd be like a three-year-old questioning his father on whether or not he should go this way or this way with the car. You've probably had those three-year-olds in your car. It's a nightmare. I've told you the... Okay, well, you can remember that. If you haven't heard that story, talk to somebody that knows about it because it applies. F. G. Let's not go back. God is God. We see what God is really like in the life and ministry of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. God incarnate. You know what amazes me? Is there a lot of people who say, well, I like Jesus in the New Testament, but I don't like the Old Testament God at all. My friends, you can't do that. Because Jesus came to give visual representation of what the God of the Old Testament was like. Our problem is we read the Old Testament incorrectly. You want to know how gracious and forgiving and kind the God of the Old Testament is? Look at Jesus. Because He is, what Hebrews says, the exact representation. We don't know what loving is. We think loving is being nice. Read C.S. Lewis' third book in the Space Trilogy, if you question that. Nice, many times, isn't the loving thing to do at all. I've told you the staple story with my famous daughter. If I wanted to be nice to Jody when she was 2.5 years old, and defiantly looked at this box of staples and threw them on the floor and shattered them all over the floor and looked at me like, what are you going to do about that? I could have been nice and said, oh, honey, don't do that, and picked them up and let her go on her way. But I was not nice. Was I, Jody? She doesn't remember, which is even better because I can make this story anything I want to make it. Except for I had my wife here and she was there the whole time going, no! But I made her pick them up. And it was 2 hours, 3 hours? It was a long time before we got those staples picked up. Why wasn't I nice? Because I'm the father. I'm the head of this household and father knows best. No. I love my daughter. And I don't know if you know Jody or not, but there's hardly any sweeter spirit you'll find anywhere. She labors and expects very, very little in return and is just gracious to give. You know where she got that? You're too far ahead. She got it from a father who was willing to discipline her and look to the Lord. See? You didn't think I could redeem that, did you? I pointed her to Christ. I pointed her to the God of the universe. And rebellion and pride and arrogance is something that has to be killed in a child. And I killed it. And I tried really hard to do it all three. Some of us more successful than others. I wasn't nice. I have a lot of people who have left this church because they say I'm not nice. I didn't know you hired me to come and be nice. I'm sorry. I didn't get that memo. I thought you came to me as a congregation, as a denomination, as a conference, and said, we want you to preach the gospel. And the gospel, Jesus said, is sometimes an offense, a sword. Okay. H. God is God. All good gifts come from God and His grace. And folks, we don't understand grace. I could have given the $5 to my grandson, and you would have said, oh, he's just doing that to be nice to his grandson. But I gave it to someone that I really don't know all that well. I'm sorry. Why? Because it would illustrate it's more of grace. Listen to the definition of grace that you need to get into your brain, because a lot of us think that somehow we've earned it. Somehow we've done something in order to merit God's favor to us. That's a total perversion of grace. Grace, in fact, this is in your sermon outline under letter H. Grace ceases to be grace if God is compelled to bestow it in the presence of human merit, something we do. Grace ceases to be grace if God is compelled to withdraw in the presence of human demerit. Now, if this gentleman were to say to me, "Hey, that's no good, Pastor Keith," and I go take his $5 from him, it wasn't grace to begin with. Grace is treating a person without the slightest reference to desert whatsoever. Now, not desert like something after lunch, but to what you deserve, to desert whatsoever, but solely according to the infinite goodness and sovereign purposes of God. We get this idea that we've got to earn it. We've got to do something. And here's the real kicker. And I do this all the time. I've done it with you. Now I've got your attention. I get frustrated when other people haven't reached the level of maturity in a certain area that I have. But you must certainly get ticked at me when I don't reach a certain level of maturity that you have that I don't have. And I go, "What's wrong with them? Why can't they understand this?" But you do the same thing. Listen, grace is grace. And unfortunately, we're like this one board president that was standing before his board members who he thought lacked motivation to help the company get along. And here he is standing with a picture of his father behind him, you know, one of these big, huge portraits. He says, "You guys need more motivation. You need to be out there earning money. Why? I had inherited the first $5 million of my life by the time I was 30. Where did you get what you have? It was a measure of God's grace. You are who you are by God's grace, the Apostle Paul tells us. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 12 is going to tell you, be gracious, be kind, be forgiving, be patient. Because you know what? The people around you don't have your gifts. And you don't have their gifts. So they're just as ticked at you as you are at them. So why don't we all just learn... Oh. Rodney King shouldn't enter into any message. But we really learn to need more... Be more. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind... one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Okay, that, no extra charge for that one. Worship point is this. Paul raises these questions to force us to submit to the wisdom, power, authority, foreknowledge, Romans 9 in my head, and purposes of God. When we do this, when we really understand who God is and what He has done for us in spite of our rebellion, arrogance, and pride, you will worship Him as you see His grace, mercy, forgiveness, patience, compassion, and love towards you. There's a song that my wife and I sing, and if it would have been any other time than today, with everything that was going on this week, I would have put this on my wife and said, "Baby, why don't you sing this song with me?" But see how gracious and kind it is. I didn't put another thing on top of my wife's plate. No, that is not true. There's a song we do called Front Seat, Back Seat. It goes like, the chorus goes like this. I was sitting in the front seat, trying really hard to be the driver, thinking I was making real good time, but always ending up the late arriver. But now I'm trying out the back seat, and I find it is a great, very great relief. Now I'm riding in the back seat, and I'm leaving all the driving to the chief. That's what we need to do. Let God be God. Let Him make the decisions on who He's going to bless, how He's going to bless them, what He's going to gift people with, and don't go out trying to be everybody else. Robbing ourselves of the joy that God wants us to have in being me. And aren't you glad I'm the only me there is? My spiritual challenge is this. Let God be God. You will find it a very great relief. Besides, you are severely underqualified for the job of being God. Did you catch that? You are severely underqualified to be in the position of God. So stop trying to be master of the universe. Stop trying to make the world and God fit into your mold. Stop trying to force the world to fit into your values, agenda, and priorities. Stop. Allow God to be your master, your Lord, and your Savior. You truly will find it a very great relief. There's a tension that I need to wrap this up with this, and it'll bring us to the good news. When you think about this lesson very long at all, you think, wow, God is a God of justice, but I don't want justice. I want mercy. But wait a minute. If God is a God of justice, how can he be merciful? Because mercy itself is not allowing justice to run its course. So how can God be merciful to me, a sinner, when he's a God of justice, and that's his essential attribute, that's his essential character? God is just. So how in the world can God possibly be just if he's going to extend to me mercy? Does that make sense on how that tension comes up? Because if it does, then my friends, you've forgotten Jesus if you hold that tension. Because God is just. He just didn't take it out on you. He took out his justice on his Son in order to give you mercy. But God, being a God of justice, could never let a violation, a breaking of the law, go. He can't turn his head to a lawbreaker and say, oh, that's okay, we won't do anything about it. He would no longer be just. But instead of taking it out on us, he takes it out on his Son for all those who will trust in his Son. And you're going to tell me you have a beef with God when he did that? Why would God? Don't even ask it. What does that mean? Don't even go there. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you challenge God, if you feel he is unjust, if you feel that he's treated the world wrongly, look to his Son. God's exact representation, who absorbed the wrath of God that was your just desert, so that you could have mercy extended to you. God made him, his Son, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might receive the righteousness of God. How do I know that my last two messages on election and what God has to do in his sovereign purposes is right? Because Jesus said so. And I tend to put my trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us. Because these things are hard for 21st century Americans. We have been taught not to trust in absolute power. We've been taught to resist it. We've been taught to make the law king and not any person or individual. We've been taught to have a balance of power so that no one can corrupt or pervert things to their own advantage. But Father, when these things are thought in the context of you, the God of the universe, we need to let them go. And I know for myself that is very, very hard to do. Father, help us all to get out of the front seat and to get in the back seat and to follow you. To put our face to the wind of the Holy Spirit and our back to the world and follow you. If there's someone here today that realizes, maybe now for the first time, who you are as God of the universe and want to accept your Son Jesus as their Savior, Father, I just pray that they would come and talk to me or someone else. But I pray more than anything that every one of us would recognize your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your compassion, your love, your patience that is represented in your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.